Psalm 90. The psalmist, after looking at the first book of God's revelation through creation, he was filled with wonder, and that's how he begins the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and then he looks at the second book of God's revelation. The first book is creation, the second book is the scripture, and he's thrilled to see the perfection of God's word. And you know, we've seen how he praised God's word. Now he comes to the third book of God's revelation, which is man's own conscience. Oh, what a disappointment this must be for him, right? You know, you look at so many God's creation and you're so thrilled, and you look at the scripture, and then you come to look at man. And he's completely amazed. He's completely shocked. Instead of finding God's imprint there, he finds the depth of man's depravity, and he finds the heart and conscience of man full of sin and perversion. And maybe he's trying to estimate the extent of this perversion, extent of this depravity. Maybe he's trying to count and see if he can measure to what extent man is sinful, to what extent man is sinning against God's law. You know, just think about that attempt. What does he find? It's like, you know, you going into a deep black hole, right? You know what black hole is in the sky, right? It's an endless, bottomless world. And, you know, it's kind of an infinite world. You know, you go deeper and deeper and deeper into different worlds and different, you know, space and different continents. And that's how man finds in his heart, infinite worlds and oceans and mountains of sin. Like, there is no limit. And there are worlds of sin and varieties of sin. If you don't believe me, you know, sometimes when we talk like this, people assume, you know, what is he talking about? You know, you want me to just take you to a brief tour into your own heart? We can do it at this moment, you know, get on in the jet with me and let's get into the world of sin that lives in us, the black hole of sin that lives in us. Okay, once we are seated, just assume that we are seated in a jet and we are traveling now. Let's go and let's only look at the outward world of sin. You know, we can categorize that as there are presumptuous sins, right? Presumptuous sins meaning we know it is wrong, but we still willfully do it, right? How many sins are there like that? You know, those are horrible sins. Sins. And then that's a world, right, where we do commit presumptuously, though we know this is wrong, but we end up committing those sins. And there are sins unintentionally committed by the power of temptation, by the situation, and how repeatedly we commit those sins. And how many are those sins? And then there are sins of ignorance. I'm just talking about sins we commit outside, right? Then there are sins of ignorance. How many those are? You know, we don't even know those are sins, and we end up doing that, right? And you know, we can't measure that because we don't know those are sins, and we are doing those. Those are called sins of ignorance. And then not only these are sins of commission. Let me take you into another world. There is a world called sins of omission. Oh, what a vast world that is. Right? And you know, can you count, can you try to, as you are traveling with me, you know, can you count the number of sins that you would have committed? The sins of ignorance, can you count those sins? You know, the sins that you unintentionally, you know, by the temptation situation you committed. And then let's get into the world of sins of omission. What does that mean? You know your duty and you fail to do your duty. That's a sin, right? Duties to self, you have to take care of your body, you know, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, you'll have to properly, you know, exercise, you'll have to properly eat and not munch yourself and put on overweight, and that's all wrong, right? Sense of, you know, you kind of, thou shalt not commit murder, you are committing murder to yourself, by, you know, not making, taking care of optimal use of your body, then what about since and your own spiritual self? When you fail to pray, when you fail to read God's word, when you're not worshipping God as you should do, when you're sleeping in a sermon, during the sermon time, in a prayer meeting, when you switch off the Zoom video and keep doing whatever you want, those are all sins, right? And then the duties that you fail in family life, husbands and wives and as parents, as children, and the duties that we fail to fulfill to our elders, to in the society, and to our employers, and then think about the sins, duties we fail in the church. And those are sins of omission. And you know, all this that I spoke so far is just what we see. No, those, that world itself is uncountable in extent, and we can even go deeper. You know, if this itself is so vast, what do I tell about the sins that we commit inside our heart and thought? Right? The secret sin which no one knows. We can dive deeper into that. You know, there are different worlds even in that. There are sins that we secretly commit, and we ourselves may not know those are sins. We may not realize those are sins. Can you imagine how many there could be? Because we don't know those are sins, and we end up thinking and, you know, envying and all that. We don't realize those are sins. And then there are sins we secretly commit, knowing those are sins, right? Which we and God alone knows. And you know, like that we can keep going. And sometimes we, you know, there is vast world of sins. Sometimes we think there is a, this is something that a righteous act that we have done, a beautiful thing that we have done. It looks like a beautiful stone. Sometimes you turn around a beautiful stone, you see all kinds of dirty insects and worms under that stone, and we shudder at that hypocrisy. So the sins are limitless. Like in a Discovery Channel, all our lifetime is not enough to discover the sins of our heart. It's a vast, infinite black hole. Black hole. Whatever it is, whether we know it, whether we don't know it, whether we do it in ignorance, whether we do it unknowingly, a sin is a sin. Right? And how do we measure it? How do we at least understand the extent of how sinful we are? And somebody said, the sins that we know are just like a cup of water compared to the infinite ocean that we don't know. Can you imagine? A child goes to the ocean and then takes a cup of water. And what is that cup of water compared to the ocean? And all the sins that we know or will realize in our lifetime is compared to that cup of water. Oh, the infinite vastness of our depravity. You know, the sinful heart, a black hole that we carry within ourselves. The psalmist kind of sees that, and in a shocking question, it's like throwing his hands in the air and he says, who can understand his errors? Right? Who can understand his errors? And that's the spirit of that question. Now, as an inevitable result of seeing his depravity and the sins of his heart, he breaks out in confession. Right? Just like we saw last week, Peter, when he saw the depravity of his heart, you know, he went out and wept bitterly. And here is a man, you know, who looks at his heart, he looks at his terrible depravity, and then he breaks out in beautiful confession. It's like weeping bitterly. And look at his beautiful prayer, right? What does he say? Verse 12b, who can understand his errors? And this is the confession. There are two confessions he makes. Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So he sees this heart full of sin and he prays these two prayers. cleanse me, number one, from secret faults, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Right? There are two prayers. See, let's understand one by one. Right? Let's pick up, maybe cleanse me from secret faults. In my attempt is not to just explain this and go on to other verses. I'm trying to, you know, get myself and you into the psalmist spirit through the process of meditation. So this not only becomes just a part of our knowledge, but it becomes our experience, right? It becomes our own prayer. You'll have to realize your own heart condition, and then out of that realization, the outburst of that realization should be this prayer. He realizes his heart condition and he bursts out with this confession and says, Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. Right? May God, the Holy Spirit, as we look at this prayer, you know, let's look at the first one. We'll look at the secret faults today and we'll look at the presumptuous sins next week. It will be a desire for every born-again child of God, to be cleansed, not only just outwardly, right? Just to be like a prior Pharisee, you know, outwardly I'm decent. But every true, that this is the distinctive mark of a child of God who's born again. The religious person is only worried about external things, right? But if you're truly born again, what is the sign of truly born again? You mourn for the sins that nobody knows but you commit in your own heart. That's what shows that whether you are a true child of God or you're just a religious person. Right? You look at your outward life and you're so decent, you're so better than others and you feel proud. You don't know what grace is. You've never been born again. So a true child of God, here is a prayer. Have you ever prayed like this? He's saying, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. What does it mean? Faults that nobody knows. Right? Right? And you know, Paul, you know, it's a very typical prayer that he prays. Paul was saying, I was blameless in outward law. No, according to outward law, he was blameless. He was keeping all the Ten Commandments. But he says in Romans 7, he says, oh, wretched man I am, and who shall deliver me? No, the great apostle, you know, what is troubling him? No, he says that I was blameless before my conversion. Even before conversion, outwardly he was blameless. And after conversion, he says, I kept my conscience very clean and good, void of any offense towards God or men. Paul, if you, before conversion you lived like this, and after conversion you lived with a clean conscience, what's your problem? Why are you calling yourself a wretched man? It's basically because he's not worried about the sins that he's committing before men, he's worried about the sins that he's committing within himself. Paul sinning within Paul. And that made him cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? And this is a realization for a true child of God, right? How many of you realize? This is a test, right? Are you worried about your secret sins? Look at the psalmist, how he prays. And he says, Lord, cleanse me from my secret sins. So let's look at this in two ways. Secret sins, even secret sins we can divide into two, right? One category of sins is which we ourselves don't know those are sins, but we end up committing them, right? And it's only God knows those are sins. And then there are sins that we know to be sins, but we end up secretly committing them, right? The first set of sins, you know, there are very few sins that we can observe and detect. Like I said, it's just a cup of water compared to an ocean. And there are sins that we are committing and we don't know they are sins. Those are hidden from us and they do great damage to us. And we don't even realize that, right? You know, we end up committing, we end up doing that within ourselves and we don't know why, you know, what kind of damages they are doing. We don't know how they, what do I do with that kind of sin? There is a world of sins. There is a vast ocean of sins compared to what I know, which I don't even know those are sins. Right? What do I do about that? They are not like, you know, few. It's not just few, but it's so many. That's the majority. And psalmist prays, Lord, you can see all my sins, sins hidden from me, sins that I may not even know all my life. These sins may be causing so much of problems and bringing so many curses in my life. I may not know them. So I humbly depend on you and I pray that your atoning blood may cleanse those sins which my conscience is unable to detect. And so this is the first aspect of prayer, right? When we realize, you know, those are sins, there are a vast majority of sins that we ourselves don't know. But, you know, only thing that we can do is, you know, with a contrite and repentant heart, plead with God that he may cleanse us from those sins, right? It's part of every prayer, standard prayer, the great Anglican's prayer. You know, if you look at Anglican prayer of confession, most of the prayers will start asking God to forgive them of sins that they don't even know those are sins. And those are vast majority of sins, right? And there are also sins that we know to be sins, but we secretly cherish it. We continue it because we think these are undetected by human eyes. And we don't see any big consequences coming forth. So we continue committing them. And let us look at those sins, right? The first sins we'll have to depend on God and pray because we don't even know. But what about the sins that we commit secretly, though knowing those are sins? I want to talk about that. I want to say a few things about, we can call it as known secret sins, right? So I want to give you three reasons why we should not knowingly commit secret sins. Right? May Holy Spirit use our meditation and make us, you know, hate and feel sorrow for our sins and make us turn from those known secret sins. And we join the psalmist in his prayer, O Lord, cleanse me from my secret sins. Okay? That's my desire and prayer, that we may join the psalmist when we realize these three reasons. Number one reason, why should I pray this prayer and why should I repent from my secret sins? Because the foolishness of secret sins, you may outwardly look decent, a true Christian, you may look like a true deacon, true pastor, you may continue to live in some secret sin because no man has detected them, and it is undetected for many years. You've been successfully able to keep it secretly. Now it has become an habit, a part of you, because you continue, you know, first it's just an action and then the repeated action becomes an habit, and that habit becomes part of your character, right? And now that's how secret sins. It could be some lust, right? It could be some covetousness. It could be some, you know what I'm talking about, right? Realize what a foolish thing it is to continue in that sense. You know why? Because your secret sin is not, after all, secret at all. It is not secret. It is, number one, fully known to God. Now, even now. And it will gradually get known to people around you. People kind of will sense it. Not only sense it now, the effects of those sins will be sensed, and ultimately everyone will know your sins. Scripture says your sin will find you out. Your sin will chase you. It will chase you wherever you go. Right? It will not let you go. It will come out one day and you will get punished for that sin in this life and the next. Right? It's not a secret. It is not secret because, very important, the eye of God has seen it. And you have sinned before the face of God. You could shut your door, you could put your curtains, you can keep all, even the eye of the sun, avoid the sun. But the eye of God pierces through any darkness. And you can probably have a wall with hollow blocks, cement, you know, solid hollow blocks, wall surround you. But it's all like a transparent glass before the omniscient God. The darkness in which you try to hide, that itself is like noonday brightness for Him. Wherever you may hide, the world itself is like a big aquarium to God, right? We have aquarium in our house and, you know, it's before our eyes and we can watch all those things, whatever the fish were, the movements and all that. And that's how the world is for, the world is an aquarium for God. And God is in the business of putting all of us in that aquarium and watching us for this life and watching very closely all our operations. Can you imagine a small fish in an aquarium trying to do something? And it thinks it is doing secretly, but outside are two big eyes always watching it. God is watching you. In the small life of aquarium, every thought, every desire, every action, God is not only watching, but God is taking a selfie. When you commit those sins, He's recording the video in all angles, 360 degree angle, they say, right? The top drone angle, the bottom angle, all sides, inside, out, recorded with all details. Every secret sin that you commit. When it was done, what is that, what was done, at what stage of your life you did. Because you need to measure the guilt, right? After how much truth, knowing how much truth did you commit those sins? And against how much goodness, how much grace. You know, if you have committed it when you were hanged, it may have a limit of guilt. But if you have committed after a few years, and if you have committed after many years in the church, all the sermons and all that light that you acquired, how much grace and how much, how, you know, the guilt of that sin depends on against how much goodness, how much grace and how much truth you committed. All that gets recorded. Why all these recording? Because there is a coming a day where you will determine your eternal destiny basis the activities of this life. And why is God taking a selfie? I'm just using a word selfie. Yes, I think He's taking a selfie because He will show on that day that it was not done secretly and it was done before His very face. And He was there in that picture. And He will be the primary witness for your secret sin. And secret sin, which you think foolishly as secret sin, is going to be released worldwide in all the theaters, in all the TV channels, in all the OTT platform, and God will make every eye in the universe see this sin, which today you are committing secretly. You know why? Because His decree is, what you do in secret, I will make it public. What you do against me in secret, Bible says that, right? Whatever people did in secret, he's in the business of making it public. Even his own man, David, you know, he said, you know, you think you did it secretly? I'm going to show it to the whole world. And even today we know that, right? He will make it public because when He judges you for eternal condemnation, basis your fruits and your life, the entire universe should cry, Amen. Praise Him for His justice, and they should wholeheartedly praise Him because you deserve that punishment and they have seen what you deserve. And what fools you and I can be to think that we can do anything in secret before an all-seeing God, right? So that's why the reason, first reason, why shouldn't we commit, why should we pray this prayer? Because no sin is a secret sin. How will the world see it one day, right? Oh, the eyes of God, how will it pierce through? It can pierce through every emotion, desire, motives, and if Holy Spirit makes us realize the meaning of God's name. One of the God, beautiful God's name is called El-Rohi. You know what El-Rohi means? The God who sees me. Who sees the depth of my being. And when we realize that name, that I have a God who sees me 24/7, 365 days, and as if I am the only person in the universe, that realization is itself is enough for us to control us from all secret sins. whatever, you know, lustful, whatever things that we are doing wrong, he knows it, right? El Rohi, today if you know El Rohi, understand that he sees you, he sees you. So we need to understand, first of all, why should we pray this prayer? Why should we so earnestly pray that God may cleanse us from our secret sins? Because no sin is a secret sin. No, it is a foolish thing to think it is a secret sin. When it is secret, we foolishly think it is secret. And so we continue in that. We make it a habit. Because we don't see any consequences, you know, we continue to but repent of such sins, because all the secret sins are going to be recorded. And Romans 2:16 says, "You will fulfill this prophecy. God will judge the secrets, all hidden thoughts and secret sins." That's the bracket paraphrase of all men on that day. That's going to be the day of judgment. Right? It's not what we display, but what are we in secret, right? So that's going to be on the judgment. Secondly, why should we pray this prayer? Because the misery of secret sins. Number one, the foolishness of secret sins. Secondly, the misery of secret sins. See, it is these sins that make our life so miserable, right? It is these sins, you know, if you are a believer, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It drains all the spiritual strength from us. We lose all heavenly joy. We lose the joy of salvation, the peace of God, and live in a hypocritical life. And what misery is that? You don't have any heart to pray, but you have to pray. We have no heart to sing God because there's no joy, but you pretend as if you're singing. You have no heart to praise. You know, your prayer, praising, everything is just, you know, lip service. And you have no heart to read the Bible, but you kind of bite your teeth and sit with the Bible for a few minutes. What a burden is that? What a misery is that? The most pitiable person in this world is to a man who lives a double life, right? It's a miserable life. A worldly man who lives as he wants and, you know, commits all the sins, and he says, "I get angry, I'm a sinner, and, you know, I will go to hell." At least he will have some peace, right? But a man who claims that he believes in God and he is united to church, and he comes to church, and, you know, then he comes out, and then there is a part in him which wants to secretly sin, right? And he can't, you know, he can't boldly do that. He is like a rat, right, in our house or a shop, when nobody is watching, it wants to just come and, you know, take some crumbs of food and then run away, right? That's the kind of life he will live. They run here and there fearfully and, you know, always live in the fear of being discovered. They live in constantly wearing a mask, always, you know, telling one lie to make up for another lie. It's kind of a hypocrisy that, you know, destroys the church. You know, they preach so much, they talk so much, but look at how they are living. And, you know, it is difficult to live with two faces, right? One, a godly, smiling face, and another one for the world. You either be one, right? Do not pretend to be both. And, you know, I read of a man who murdered. And he tried to hide the body, right? He tried to hide it in a lake with hanging a stone. Then the body came up again. Then he tried to took that decomposed body and he tried to hide it somewhere else, you know, digging tongue. And then he was not satisfied. People may build a house. Then, you know, then he took that body. And he kept changing places. And, you know, he kept spending his life trying to hide the dead body. And that bones, nobody should find out those bones. And he lost his peace, he lost his sleep, and always lived in the fear of being found out, right? Trying to hide his murder. Now, though he washes his hands, sometimes he dreams of his hands full of blood. And finally, you know how they found out? It tortured him so much, even in dreams, you know, even while sleeping, he kept saying, "I'm a murderer, I committed so and so, and this is the murder," and he couldn't control himself. He thought it's better that he goes and surrenders. And he went and confessed and he was arrested. You know, Think about it. Just sinning and cheating a man, killing a man, if it could cause such trouble and misery, what will El Rohi do to you if you're trying to cheat God? And think about it, why there is so much of fear and tension and, you know, we cannot have peace in our life. Why can't we sit peacefully, calmly one day and think about God? We want to always be busy running around as if somebody is chasing us. Realize it is God who's chasing you. He's chasing you because you're living a hypocritical life. And you have a secret life, you have a public life, and Bible says there is no peace for such a man. He will not have calmness. He will not have peace. His conscience will not allow him to sleep, just like that murderer. And it will terribly affect the body, heart palpitations and fear about small things. And God will punish you. God will punish you. The misery of secret sins is very horrible, people. You know, it is kind of a foretaste of hell. Foretaste of hell. It makes you miserable to live in a web of your own deception, thinking that you will go to heaven, but you will not, because you are a hypocrite. The misery of secret sins should make us, number one, the foolishness of secret sins. There is nothing less secret, right? This is going to become public, and I'm going to be ashamed before the world. That should make us pray this prayer. Lord, cleanse me from secret sins. The misery of what secret sins create should make us. And then thirdly, the danger of secret sins. Oh, one danger. The danger is that a man can commit a little secret sin. He can commit a secret sin and he can never stay at one level. This sin will take you to extents that you never imagined. Whatever you may try to keep it secret, like I said, most cases it will come out publicly. The sin will not rest till it breaks out openly. It's like a monster, right? You kind of get a big monster's egg and, you know, you think it's a cute pet when it is hatched. It's a cute pet. It's a beautiful pet. It's a small one. It's so soft. No, and you think you can keep it and, you know, cherish it and nourish it, and, you know, you can hold it in your hand and try to fold it, whatever you do, but that monster will come out screaming and shaming and destroying your life. Every man who has spoiled his name and family by adultery started off with secret sins. Every man who's in jail today, ask him. Every criminal who's gone to horrible extents, ask him. David, ask him. Ask Samson. It all started with secret lust, secret covetousness, secret anger. Nobody will see it. I will manage it. Only a few minutes. Oh, it's so nice, so cheap. But it will cost you your life. Cost you your life. You cannot continue in any secret sins in one level, in moderation. Right? If you commit one sin, it's as if you kind of, the whole snow mountain is kind of melting at the bottom. What will happen? Slowly it will melt and melt. A big avalanche will follow. That avalanche will dash and run for many miles, and sometimes it destroys lives. Destroys lives. You may, it's like as if you're putting your head on a lion's head. On the lion's mouth. You put your head on the lion's mouth and, you know, assume that the lion can control his jaws. No, you can't. Lion may be silent for a few minutes, you know, expecting you come fully into its mouth, put your full neck into the mouth, but it will keep quiet. When it's the right time, it will bite you. It will bite you. So, not only the foolishness, not only the misery, but even the danger, the horrible danger of secret sins is this, people. Secret sins will gradually harden our hearts. Right? It will harden our hearts. And, you know, it's such a horrible thing that it does. You know, it gradually hardens our hearts. And I can go on and on. And I believe the psalmist has meditated all this. And why should he be worried about secret sins, right? We all wonder sometimes. But I think this is an earnest prayer. He's looked at his heart and he says, who can know his errors? Who can know the extent of his errors? Lord, I look at my own self when I wanted to glorify you, when I was created to in your image to glorify you. I look at the creation glorifying. I look at your word reveals you, but here I am created in your own image, a monster. So he starts off with the right place to start. He prays, Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. Cleanse me from my secret faults. May that be our prayer this evening. Let's pray.